My text is in the Gospel according to Luke, and it's chapter 2 and verse 15. Chapter 2 and verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. The stories of the Nativity are always very beautiful. And I think at the time of Christmas, although it's more or less the same message we have, yet there is something very special about. And it does make us, I think, remember about the incarnation and the great doctrine of our teaching, as we looked at this morning as well. But here we have a story, an account, which is a very moving one. It is a special time to remember. Christmas, there is still a Christmas left, isn't there, amongst all the festivities that are there. And I'm not saying that the festivities are unattractive, but sometimes they seem to swamp and to hide the loveliness and the simplicity of the birth of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And yet many people will be singing carols. And I think that's something, even the most unusual places, that you and I would never expect people to sing a hymn, yet they might sing a carol. They probably might sing Silent Night. I should think so. In many an office, in many a factory. And they would probably sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Familiar ones like that. And yet, you know, in the singing of those, there are such great words. And the Holy Spirit has a way about him of making words cling to the minds of people. You know, you can listen to many words in a service. And yet, for all that, if God is speaking to you, it will be that one special word. And I often think about Hark the Herald Angels Sing, where it has that remarkable line, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see." And if we just remember that, there's something really very special. It's a beautiful line to have been written, a lovely line, and one a line that one can cherish in one's memory and in one's thought. It is really a gift, isn't it? "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see." But the angels here, it's a scene of the angels and the shepherds. And how many times have we, in our lives, we've had these, well, they have news flashes now, but when I was a boy, it used to be somebody going about with a plaque and all of, in fact, we had a town crier in Carnarvon. I don't know if you ever had one in the town where you were born. And if there was something special coming to town, at the end of every crossroads, this man would come with a bell and he would say in English and Welsh, the thing that was brought to our attention. But now, of course, it's on the television screen or the radio program that there will be a news flash. And how many times has there been a sad news flash? Why is it that news always seems to be bad news? It's strange, isn't it? It's as if it always has to be like that. If you see the word news flash, you know it's going to be bad. You haven't got a guess at all. You know. And so the news of the day and the newspapers of the day is as if they wanted to pick up everything that is miserable and everything is sad and everything that is bad and cruel. And yet here you see the word gospel means good news. That's all it means. So when we call ourselves evangelicals, it means good news bearers. It's really a very wonderful thing to think of in all the midst of this bad news that we live in, this world that we are living in, that there is such a thing as good news. But not only is this good news, but it is the greatest news that has ever been. It's a news that a man's soul is waiting for. I'm not trying to separate our souls in some kind of dramatic way, but we do know that when this body dies, the soul then present from the body, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We do know that the soul or the spirit of a man will leave his body. So there is that sense of separation. It was, we're together, we're very much one, aren't we, in our bodies, nevertheless. But there is something that can satisfy the mind. A person can bring an intellectual argument and it can fascinate your mind. A person can bring a very sentimental story and it can move your heart. A person can bring something that may be very touching and it can affect you very deeply. But just your soul is not moved by any of these things. It's not so bothered about some clever intellectual arguments. It'll not unaware of them. It's not so bothered about the heart feeling very emotional about things. It's aware of it. The soul has a way all of its own. And there are only certain things that will move the soul. There are only certain things that will touch the soul. And that is when the finger of God reaches out. When the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, touches a soul. In fact, you can have a person in a congregation coming there with all reasonable sincerity and can rapidly lose interest intellectually and from feeling and heart and emotion can be absolutely switched off. And yet the soul might still want to hear and to be touched. Our immortal souls, when this little body of mine is dead, when your little bodies are dead, we have a soul that is incapable of death. Now, it's waiting for news. And in one sense, you see, it is still waiting for news. So we'll look at this lovely account that we have here tonight. Shall we describe what happened as the first preaching? I know there's preaching in the Old Testament, but shall we call this the first preaching of the New Testament? And lo, verse 9, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for I bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." So we are given there some indication. It wasn't just a kind of a lovely choral effort in the skies. It wasn't just that. There was also information given, words are given, and the angel said unto them, there were words. It's very interesting, you see, how God respects our personalities. He doesn't treat us as non-thinking creatures. He doesn't think us as non-feeling creatures. And then he aims at the soul as well. And so he addresses us. He's made us so that we do consider things and we are aware of things. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy." So the first thing he wants to get rid of, in order that they might listen. People don't listen when they're afraid or in a state of petrification, as I think these were, absolutely terrified that they saw this tremendous sight about them. And you would be very frightened. And he said, don't be afraid. And there's no need to be afraid of anything that comes for our good from God. We only need to fear God himself when we have cause to fear him. But the things that God gives for the good of a soul, there is no need to fear. Some people fear revival because they wonder what exposure will it be. But anything that comes from God is good. And this comes from God and is not to be feared. And we are told here that they are good tidings of great joy. And that's what you do, don't you? If people are very anxious and if you how to break news, and it comes my lot sometimes to do that kind of thing. And the first thing I say, if it's good news, now look, don't worry, everything's all right. It's so that you can get the quickest little phrase in first of all to allay their fears and that they may have peace, be at peace, and they're listening to you, and so they can take it in. And so here he says, fear not. Don't be afraid now. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news. I bring you good tidings of great joy. That's what I bring to you. Now then, what is this good tidings of great joy? Here we are told, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. That's a simple message. That's the heart of the message. And you might say, that's a very, very ordinary message. That's a very ordinary message indeed. But you know, if you listen to the lovely service that we had on Radio 4 this morning from the Isle of Lewis. There was a little program that you couldn't help but listen because you're trying to get because we're not on Radio 4, we're on Radio Cymru, as you can well imagine. I don't mean on a Sunday, but that's where our wireless is set. And so it's a job to find Radio 4 in time. It's frantic, we're trying to get this. But we had about 5 minutes of the program before. And strange things were said, you know, about Christmas. They said, well, oh, not very sure, you know. Of course, there must be a time when he was born, and nobody's very sure of the date. It reminded you of theological colleges, you know, and this could have been a miracle if it had been one, but it probably wasn't one, so isn't one. And that kind of endless debate. Just so he might have said this if he felt like it, but he wasn't there, so he didn't say it. And until your mind is in a whirl in the end of all these little things that are said. And then there came the positive message of hope. How many, many people have emptied the gospel that there has come a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And that is something you see your mind not maybe particularly waiting for, because our minds are proud things. We like to argue and discuss. We like to have our minds fed with all sorts of intricate arguments. And our hearts may want to be moved by other things, but our soul's waiting for it. Our soul is longing, and we feed our souls with wrong things. Our soul isn't interested in a new suit or a new costume or a new dress. We've got to go have those things, so that body needs a covering. If you should ask a soul, what do you think of the colour? The soul's not interested. What do you think of the style of the suit I've got? Don't you think it's up to date? The soul is not interested in those things. We keep giving things to the soul. I said, look, I've got a lot of money. And the soul said, I'm not bothered if you've got a lot of money. These are not the things of the soul at all. It is the deep things of God. The deep, deep things of God. And here we are told, a Saviour. That's a word the soul wants to hear. Is there a way when this little shell I live in, this sinful little shell that I live in, is there a way for me to be one with my Maker? Is there a way whereby in this shell I live, that this total being that I'm in will be able to listen, and that the message will come to me that there is a Saviour? And that Saviour has tremendous qualifications, which is Christ the Lord. I sadly remember reading once, a very kind minister I once knew. I respected him immensely, very close to us as a family. Now, I respected him. I would not belittle him in any way. But when he died, I was given all his notes and all his sermons. And you know, yes, he worked hard. He read deeply. There's no doubt about that. Well constructed. You could praise him in every way. But I can remember reading the first one, and he said, how interesting it was to see the developments in this child Jesus from being an ordinary child to gaining something of divine authority. And you see, that's very weak. That's very weak. It's just more or less saying, here is a person who was amongst human beings that rose up to heights, yes, head and shoulders above other people, that rose up to heights like that. No, the angel said, I'm telling you this, this one is Christ. He is the anointed one. Now think, my friends, in this old building of ours here now, in the midst of us here, unseen yet forever at hand, is Christ. Do you think like that? I do, you know. I walk into the chapel sometimes when it's empty, and what I think of is the presence of God. Or you might say, do I just relate it to a building? No, I don't do. But it's here, it's a place, you know, we sing, don't we? We love the place, O God, wherein thine honour dwells. There is something about the place where you come to worship God. There's something in that sense. I don't take it further than that. You have many lovely associations. And we think that when we are gathered here as a number, who have we come to worship? It is God. And Christ is here. And he's here. And some of us will be very conscious of him. And some, perhaps, sadly, a little indifferent. But he is here. And that's the most remarkable thing that his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is here. Now they brought information, and the information is this: for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We looked this morning at the fullness of time and so on. And there is the information. And I was looking at one of the hymns. Some of the hymns we sing on Christmas time, there are carols, I know. But there are also hymns we include that are on the incarnation. I suppose they are carols. I don't know the distinction of a hymn on the incarnation and a carol. A carol, I suppose, is a traditional kind of hymn that has been known for a long time. But there are some, you know, they are wonderful. Shall I read you this one, as we are considering now the information, and draw out the verse I want afterwards? It's by Charles Wesley. I mixed him up last week with Gadsby, but this time it's Wesley. Let earth and heaven combine. That's lovely. Let earth and heaven combine, angels and men agree, to praise in songs divine the incarnate deity. Poetry beautiful. To praise in songs divine the incarnate, the made flesh, the made man deity. See how wonderful he's combined the two natures in one person. You know, they're indissoluble, and yet they are there separate, and yet they are in a unity. To praise in songs divine the incarnate deity, our God, now listen to this, our God contracted to a span, he put out a contract, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Now how did he do this? Now what does he lay by? Not his deity, does he? He laid his glory by. We wouldn't have been able to bear it, you see. He laid his glory by. He wrapped him in our clay, unmarked by human eye, the latent Godhead lay. Infant of days he here became and bore the mild Emmanuel's name. And I love the word Emmanuel. I think I've got about five or six names for chapels, and one of them is Emmanuel, God with us. Unsearchable the love. Unsearchable the love that hath the Saviour brought. The grace is far above or man or angel's thought. Suffice for us that God, we know, our God is manifest below. Too big a mystery for us to fathom. But suffice for us that God is manifest below. He deigns in flesh to appear, widest extremes to join, to bring our vileness near and make us all divine. And we the life of God shall know, for God is manifest below. Made perfect by his love and sanctified by grace, we shall from earth remove and see his glorious face. Then shall his love be fully showed, and man shall then be lost in God. Now the verse I really wanted, but I couldn't resist all the hymn, is this one. He deigns in flesh to appear, widest extremes to join. Tremendous words, aren't they? Widest extremes. Now, what are these extremes? There is the perfection of God, the absolute perfection of all his attributes in everything that he is, without blemish, without fault, perfect in everything. There is our glorious God, pure, perfect, absolute, in everything, and holy and righteous. And there, he's infinite as well, eternal. Finite, frail, sinful, dirty, vicious little man. Love, hating. Merciful, vindictive. Widest extremes to join. How could that ever be? Widest extremes to join. To bring our vileness near. What's he doing? To bring our vileness near and make us all divine. And we the life of God shall know, for God is manifest below. And how is that made possible? You see, it is possible because unto you this day is born in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. That's the lovely thing. Here is the incarnation, an incarnate deity. Is our Lord veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. If we believe this, we believe nothing. If we have this, not this, we have nothing at all. If we do not believe this, we have nothing at all. What is this then? There we have the Saviour. He's like some huge, wonderful middle area. There is the beauty and the magnificence of God. And God is then sending his Son in order to get those vile people, men and women, widest extremes to join. So what does he do? If you like, you can put the cross like this. With one hand, he holds the hand of God. And with the other, it is extended in mercy to mankind. And he can bring us together in himself. Now, how does he do that? He does that by dealing with our great defect. I've got a defect. You've got a defect in your character as well. That is, we are stained. We're stained articles. We may dress very smartly. We may look very nice sometimes. But we are stained articles. We're spoilt. But we're not just with, you know, sometimes you go to these shops and they say, well, these are cheaper, these are seconds, and there's a little chip in them. No, it's not like that. That's nothing much in that so much. In these articles, they completely, when you look at it, there's something totally wrong. Totally wrong. It's far nearer something like this, that if you take a china cup and you give it a strike and it rings true, and then it gives a thud, and you know there is a major fault in it. And if there's a major fault in it, even though the crack may be slight, it's right through. You cannot pour any hot liquid into it. So, you know, it's useless. It may be a very fancy cup with a very fancy pattern, fancy clothes, fancy looks, fancy everything. But it has a fault in it. And we have a fault like that. We cannot contain God. We have a fault like that. The fault is a bad one. It's a bad one. Then who can help me? My Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So I come to this place now where broken people are made whole, where sinful people are made clean, where very wrong people are forgiven. And we come to that area of mercy, that area of grace, a place where Jesus Christ deals with sin and pays a penalty for sin. He deals with our second death. He deals with all that. That's a wonderful thing. So if I come to Jesus, if I come to him, what happens then to me? Widest extremes to join, to bring our vileness near and make us all divine, so that when I come then with faith and repentance, and there I'm going in one direction only, and to my Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and finding him my all, there I am immersed in the mercy of my Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And God is satisfied with the work he does on me. What is the work he does on me? He washes me, he cleanses me, he forgives me, he dresses me in his righteousness. I am ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And he makes us beautiful in the sight of God. He makes us new. He says, look at this cracked cup. It's no longer cracked. It rings true. Because now it has been fashioned by me. We are remade. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. That's the wonder of it all. That's the loveliness of it all. And this last verse of this hymn, made perfect by his love and sanctified by grace, we shall from earth remove and see his glorious face. Then shall his love be fully showed, and man shall then be lost in God. And see what tremendous heights this man has risen to in this hymn. He's given us the gospel of why these extremes are joined together in Jesus Christ. And then he says, how was I made perfect in the sight of God? made perfect by his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, made perfect by his love. Now then, but I've got to live the rest of my life, and sanctified by grace. We shall, one day, we shall from earth remove. You think of the wonder of that. We shall from earth remove and see his glorious face. That's the promise. Do you want that? Search your heart now. We cling to life. Of course we do. We cling to that which is known. And it's very natural. There's nothing wrong in that. But I'm asking you deep in your soul now, and speaking to your innermost being, do you desire that? That you might say, one day, above all things, I seek to see thy face, O Lord. We desire to seek the face of God and see his glorious face. Then shall his love be fully showed, and man shall then be lost in God. Do you remember? Oh, I think it is my current favorite. I think so anyway. Show me thy face, one transient gleam of loveliness divine. And I shall never think or dream of other love save thine. All lesser lights will darken quite, all lower glories wane. The beautiful of earth will scarce seem beautiful again. Show me thy face, my faith and love shall henceforth fixed be, and nothing here have power to move my soul's serenity. My life shall seem a trance, a dream, and all I feel and see, elusive, visionary, thou, the one reality. See, it seems in one way as if we were escapists, but we're not. This is the great and the one reality, more real than your occupation, your profession, your job, whatever it may be, the one reality. Show me thy face. I shall forget the weary days of yore. The fretting ghosts of vain regret shall haunt my soul no more. All doubts and fears for future years in quiet rest subside, and naught but blessed content and calm within my breast abide. Show me thy face. The heaviest cross will then seem light to bear. There will be gain in every loss and peace with every care. With such light feet the years will fleet. Life seem as brief as blessed till I have laid my burden down and enter into rest. Show me thy face. Do you agree with me that that is the greatest reality? Of course it is a struggle to see that. When I think of the struggle of my own soul, I don't want to go into the details of my own life, but I had consuming interest. I don't mean particularly sinful things now. Consuming interest. Politically and socially aware. To me, the answer for everything was social and politics and those things. They were the answer to everything. And to devote every ounce of my energy for the furtherance of helping men and women in that area that I felt that was, could be the only platform where you could reach men and women. And involved it right up to my eyes. And then I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. And you know, once he gets a grip of you, when people try to drag it back into Christianity, you feel so sad for them, because you can say, listen, my friend, you can get that little advantage. You can get another 10 shillings onto the pension, or a pound to the pension, whatever it may be, or win this or gain that, or change this and change the other. But men will still be sinful and still be greedy and spoil every scheme that men may have. I tell you, this is the one reality, that God loves us and that God cares for us. This is the one reality that can take hold of any politics and transform them. Well, it can. It can take hold of any situation and transform it. That's the one reality. And born in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Made perfect by his love and sanctified by grace, we shall from earth remove and see his glorious face. Then shall his love be fully showed, and man shall then be lost in God. That was the first preaching, the first congregation. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Do you know what? I'm glad. Now, don't be hurt at all if I say I'm glad about this. I'm glad that he had such a warm place in his heart for ordinary people. The mighty are also saved. And if there are some of you who are mighty, some millionaires, some of you who are mighty or able or princes, there may be a couple of princes here, I don't know. If there are some, well, some princes are saved, some mighty are saved. But by and large, we're pretty ordinary people, aren't we? We're pretty ordinary people. A little bit of education, give or take a little, but not to any degree that matters. His first congregation were shepherds. They hadn't even been to school. I don't think, you know, at a guess, that they could either read or write. Maybe one of them was a little brighter than the others and had a father was a little brighter than the others and had gotten to be able to read a little, I don't know. But I'm not advocating illiteracy, not by any means. But what I'm saying is this, they were ordinary. They were ordinary. But God did not regard them as ordinary. Do you see what I'm saying? God regards you as you. God regards me as me. Not ordinary me, not extraordinary me, but me. And not ordinary or extraordinary you, but you. That's the wonderful thing. And so he spoke to these shepherds with varying degrees of limited ability. The status wasn't very high. And the greatest thing they could offer at first was fear. And I can understand that too. We're very, very easily frightened. Oh, yes, we are. We only have to have a temperature soaring a little bit higher than usual, and we're pretty frightened. Or zooming down a little lower than it should, and we're very frightened. We only have to have the slightest earth tremor, and we think the world's coming to an end. Oh, yes, we're very easily frightened. Very easily. So don't blame them for being frightened when they saw, I don't know how many of these angel figures were singing and rejoicing in the sky. It was a fearful and a wonderful sight. Totally unprepared for it. It was at night. Remember that now. It was at night. May I just take a little bit of theological license here? They sat in darkness, yes, but they sat in greater darkness than the darkness of the night. Now, I'm not wandering so much from Scripture either, because in chapter 1, verse 79, we have this, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Now, yes, they're in the ordinary darkness of night, but we are here by implication, and I'm sure it can be allowed that the shepherds, they were definitely where, weren't they? They were also in spiritual darkness. You can have a very able person, a person who can get up and speak and do all sorts of things, and yet is in spiritual darkness. Now, spiritual darkness means that we are dead towards God. That we respond to everything except to God. We can even respond to religion and yet not to God. We can respond even to hymns and yet not to the very heart of the gospel. We sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Well, what death is this? It's not just ordinary dying. It is the second death. You know, we say we live today under the shadow of the mushroom bombs that can well be and a probability in our lifetime. I don't know, but it is not an impossibility anyway. But there is a greater shadow we sit under. We can be dead before any of those things take place anyway. There is a greater shadow, and that is a shadow of the second death. And the second death is a condemnation of God for the soul who has not come to Jesus Christ, and that soul is condemned to hell forever, for which there is no escaping out of. There's no use to talk about unfair and unjust and all this, because our God is such a God, he will never make a mistake. Those who are in hell will deserve to be there. And those who are in heaven do not deserve to be there, but by the grace of God. Sitting in spiritual darkness, blindness, and the shadow of eternal death. Do you remember these words? There lies beneath its shadow, but on the farther side, the darkness of an awful grave that gapes both deep and wide. And there between us stands a cross, two arms outstretched to save, like a watchman set to guard the way from that eternal grave. There is a Saviour in the city of David, a Saviour who is Christ the Lord, and he stands mediated by the Holy Spirit to guard us from an eternal grave, to stop us from rushing headlong into eternal damnation. There is a Saviour who is qualified. He is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. There is nothing more wonderful to witness or to hear that singing. Then lastly, the first response to the gospel. Verse 15, it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, I'm sure they were chattering, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord, notice, difference now, isn't there? They've understood. They may be ordinary, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Spiritual things, it is the Lord by the Holy Spirit that makes known unto us. There is no delay. Exactly the same as the two walking to Emmaus. There was no delay on the return journey to Jerusalem. And so this time these men, they go to Bethlehem to see that should have come to pass. But what are they? What do they have? They have spiritual knowledge. You see, it tells us in the scriptures, the Lord hath made known unto us. Something wonderful has happened. What are these? Are these very clever men? No, they're not very clever men. It's what happens to everybody when the Holy Spirit is working upon them. He enlightens us. He enlightens our minds. You can be absolutely up to your eyes in culture, and I was interested in that as well, or in politics, or in social affairs, whatever they are, and terribly interested in these humanitarian things and these cultural things. You can be terribly interested in those things. Then one day, it hits you like a thunderbolt. You realize that you're groveling about the earth, and that you're meant for higher things. And that your soul has a greater destiny than merely a fringe benefit on earth. Not that they are to be dismissed, I don't mean that. For greater things, higher things that we can imagine or think about. An enlightened soul can never be satisfied with somebody saying, look here, I've got this for you. Look here, look at that advantage. Come and hear this speaker. You've never heard a person putting the situation of the world situation, as this man put it. Come and hear what he has to say. Come and hear about his remedy. Come and hear this. Come and hear that. Well, it may be very interesting, but you know that the cause of it, sin, you know, and whatever its ramifications are, you know it's because of the fall. So whatever he says, he can't enlarge on that. But we know there is a knowledge, a divine knowledge, a spiritual knowledge, that when we come to Jesus, we know him. We know him as if we'd met him before. We know him. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And it was enough for them. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. What a wealth is behind that. You see, when they left, they went about saying the message that they claimed the Lord had told them. And that would be correct, because the scripture says so. The voice of an angel, the message of the Lord. So they went about saying the message what the message of Joseph is to be said about this child. Who is he? This is a message that today in the city of David is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He is the Son of God and he is a Savior that already arrived at Calvary. Do you see it? That's the message they have. It's far from the sentimentality, you know, all these lovely little things we have, and they're nice, the little nativity scenes we have, beautiful and nice, but it's greater than that. These men saw him as a Savior. Oh, they liked to see the little baby, but it was some child that they were looking at. A child with a shadow of the cross upon him. A child who was destined to die for a purpose, and to die that we might live. And this they understood. These simple shepherds. And so that is the message that spread abroad. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherd. They were amazed. The shepherds returned. Now what effect personally was it on the shepherds? And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. Notice, very interesting, isn't it? For all the things that they had heard from the Lord and seen when they looked at the baby, as it was told unto them, and they returned glorifying God. They made the journey. They made the journey to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they made their journey to heaven. They must have by now. They made their journey there. And so there they are, not gazing at the child, but glorifying God with unsinning hearts. Have you made the journey in order that you might make the journey? Have you made the journey to him? If I come to Jesus, I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad, but he has made me glad. Glad of the forgiveness of sins. Glad of peace with God. Glad of the knowledge that I belong. Glad that we know that we have an inheritance in heaven. He has made us glad. Glad tidings, good tidings of great joy that gladden our hearts, above our circumstances. Are you rich or are you poor? Are you well or are you sick? Are you old or are you young? It doesn't really matter. You are glad tidings in your heart that you belong to him. That's the greatest thing that can ever, ever be. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, come to my heart to stay. And you make the journey. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of our Saviour and ask thee to bless us, keep us, glorify thy name. For this we ask in the name of thy Son. Amen.